Scripture reading for this evening worship service is Mark 3, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 3. We read verses 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of God to us tonight. And he, that is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that he should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Thus far, the holy and infallible word of God. Dear congregation, before us we had a history we read together. An amazing history about a man who was told to do something which he could not do. What a picture that is of facing the call of the gospel and the command to commemorate the Lord's Supper. Call to something that you and I, by nature, cannot and will not do. If the Lord Jesus would have been man only, it would have been most cruel to tell a man who is paralyzed in his arm and hand to stretch forth his hand. It would have been a cruel thing to do. But there are some lessons in here for us as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday. And children and young people, listen closely, for God's word tonight comes to young and old, to all of us, to believers and unbelievers alike. Yes, only believers are called to partake of the Lord's Supper. And only that after they have done confession of faith, and so not only have a divine right, but also a church right. And yet this word comes to all. It is the word of God that comes to all who hear it. And we wish to do that then from the word of our text, Mark 3, verse 5. Let we hear the word of God to us tonight. And when he, that is Jesus, had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. This far the infallible Word of God. Our theme is simply the very heart of this message. Stretch forth thy hand. In the first place, impossible with men. In the second place, possible with Jesus. Stretch forth thy hand. Impossible with man, but possible with Jesus. We have a perfect picture here, dear congregation, in that history that we read together. Picture of ourselves, of you and of me, not only in this man, but also in the Jews that were there, who were about to use that illness or that infirmity or that handicap of this man with that withered hand for their own gains, to tempt Jesus therewith. So let's first look at how we may see something of us in that man with a withered hand, we read. Withered, well, the word withering is clear. It shows something that's completely dried out, dried up, shriveled up, like a fruit that has been lying out there in the sun for a long time. No more moisture, no more life in it. It's lifeless, it's useless. It's likely that this was not a handicap from birth, but perhaps through an illness or an accident. Something happened during his life that caused his hand to be shriveled up, withered, become lifeless. Perhaps you remember, boys and girls, about King Jeroboam, when he had set everything up to worship the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And there came a prophet from Judah who prophesied against all that. And then Jeroboam was very angry, and he stretched out his hand and he said to the man, "Lay hold on him." And then his hand suddenly couldn't move. It was shriveled up. It says the very same word. It dried up. His hand which he had put forth against him, against that prophet, dried up, so he could not pull it in again to him. Now, we don't know if this man in our history was as guilty of it as Jeroboam was, but certainly he could not use his hand. Perhaps his whole arm. In Luke 6, we read the parallel history. We read Luke always being more precise, that it was his right hand. Now, boys and girls, we know when, for most of us, our right hand is the hand where we do everything with. And maybe it affected his arm. Anyway, he couldn't hold anything. He couldn't grasp anything with it. It was powerless. It had no strength. What a picture it is of you and me, dear congregation. Left to ourselves, we have no strength, no power to do anything, let alone to do that which is good. By nature, left to ourselves, that means left to our own resources, our own strength and wit. We can't obey the law. We can't even respond to the gospel. And that's true for every one of us. Not only for the unbelievers, but for the believer too. For by nature, we are all the very same people. In and of ourselves, left to ourselves. We have no power to do what God calls us to do. As this man lacked the power to take hold of something, so do we. But as he once had it, so did we. In Adam, we had the power to do everything that was right, but we lost it. We are born without it. But perhaps you then ask, well, is it then really our fault? We can't help it, can we? Aren't we then poor, helpless victims that have no might to grasp and to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness? Maybe you think that when you consider all these commands in the scriptures and all these invitations about God's call to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the gospel. Maybe you think it also as we are called to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper and to partake of it. Who can do it? Who may do it? Maybe you say, and if you're indeed not yet a confessing member of the church, I'm too young. Maybe others say, I'm too old, I've seen it now so many times, I've given up hope. Maybe you think you're too sinful. Maybe you say, what can I do with this impossible command to stretch forth my hand and I have no power? How can I stretch forth my hand to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the bread and the wine when it says in the Word of God that I have no power to do it? But dear congregation, do you already realize what really lies underneath of that? What lies behind that question? What can I do with this impossible command? Do you see there is a rebellion underneath? Do you see what the real problem is? Not so much our inability, but our unwillingness. You see, in this history, we not only have a clear picture of ourselves in that man, but also in the Jews around that man. And those people that used the illness of this man to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, to confront him and to prove him wrong. Our text expresses some of that in the way the Lord Jesus responds, isn't it? Even though it's about the man and the healing of this man, it begins when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, we read. Why is the Lord Jesus angry with them? Well, he sees that they're setting up a trap for him. We would say today, he's being framed. He's being set up. They're waiting to see that he would do or say something that they could lay hold on him and arrest him and get rid of him. You see, they didn't desire this man to be healed. They didn't have in view the well-being of that man. But we read in verse 2 that they watched him, that is Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 4, that he told the man to stand forth. Stand forth. In other words, stand up. Come. Come forward. It is clear from the way it is written that the Lord Jesus tells his man to come stand right in the middle. Perhaps he sat somewhere on the side in that synagogue. Stand forth, the Lord Jesus says. Maybe he does it to move these men to pity the man with the withered hand. But it's clear from the context what his real purpose is. It is to expose them before everyone to see. In Luke 6, when we read the parallel history, we read in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. He not only saw the expression on their faces, but he knew what they were thinking. They knew what they were plotting. They knew what they were seeking to do to him. But the Lord Jesus knows what he has to do. And he says, and we read that a little more detail in Luke 6, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. We read there. This man obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the word of the Lord Jesus and immediately he obeyed. Just imagine though what that must have been for him. To come forward. And to stand there and be the center of attention. Perhaps that is something that you are worried about too. And when the Lord's Supper is to be administered, that all the people would look to you and that you would be afraid. That the people would see you and talk about you and comment about you. Perhaps they know you. Perhaps you would think, what does that person do there? And maybe you're afraid for that kind of thoughts. But the Lord Jesus says, rise up, send forth in the midst. And the man did it. He heard the word and he obeyed the word. But then the Lord Jesus didn't speak to him immediately. He first speaks to them. Verse 4. Is it lawful, he asks them, to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? He's asking them that very question that they were waiting to see that the Lord Jesus was going to do something. Waiting that the Lord Jesus would do some work on the Sabbath day. Ready to accuse him and to arrest him. But the Lord Jesus frames it and words it in such a way that all their evil plans come to naught, even in the very own mind. They have nothing to say. It says, but they held their peace. That didn't mean that they were very peaceful inside, but it means that they didn't know what to say. They kept their mouth shut. They had nothing to say. They knew the answer, for the answer was self-evident. Indeed, it is good to do good on the Sabbath day and not evil. It is good to save life or to kill and not to kill. They knew the answer, but they refused to say it. Their stubbornness equaled their unbelief and their hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, those are obstinate indeed, rebellious, contrary indeed in their infidelity or unbelief, who can say nothing against the truth, but will say nothing to it either. Or perhaps it is like seeing the truth and hearing it, recognizing it inside, and say, yes, but. Coming up with some sort of comment or opposition or resistance against it. And perhaps don't even say that anymore, but just do as these people. Is that how you, dear congregation, respond to the call of the gospel? And the command that comes to the congregation, do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps you don't say it, but you think it. Yes, but. Children, it's just like sometimes when you have done something that you know was not right. And you know that it happened. But then your mom or your dad or your teacher calls you and says, what have you done? You know what you've done, but you keep your lips together. You don't say anything. It's not that you cannot talk, right? You will not talk. You will not own up to it. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, Dad, please forgive me, you say nothing. Or maybe you say, and even dare to deny it, though you know it is the truth spoken by your dad. But all the more, isn't it awful to so act toward God, who is nothing but truth, who speaks nothing but truth and of love and of forgiveness, that there is plenteous redemption with him, that those that do come to him shall be received and shall be forgiven? If you so continue, if that is the way you live, dear congregation, or young people, or children, then God will be as angry with you as he was with these men. And he will certainly punish, if not in your life, then certainly at the end, unless you repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we come to the Lord. And if you have sinned against our parents or friends, you must say the same words and say, I am sorry, please forgive me. That's as simple as it is to repent. It is to go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry for my sin. Be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord. Please forgive me for Christ's sake. Oh, don't continue to remain silent. You read about that silence of David in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. In the salt and the psalter that goes with it, we sing, when I kept guilty silence. If you so keep silence before the Lord, then there will be no forgiveness. But then we read in Psalm 32, in verse 5, where the psalmist says so simply, I said, I will confess. And then we read in verse 6, that's the prayer of the godly. The simple prayer of the godly is, I will confess. I will acknowledge mine iniquity. And then there is forgiveness. But without that, then the wrath of God will be poured forth upon us. If you do not repent, if you do not come simply pleading for forgiveness and receiving it freely, the Lord Jesus saw the obstinacy of these men. He looked round about, it says, on them with anger. There must have been several gathered around them. He looked them all in the eye. He looked, his eyes went around that synagogue, and he looked at every single one of them. The eyes of the Lord Jesus upon them, they knew and they felt it. With anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The wrath of God would come upon them, but not yet. So it is today with those that yet hold out against grace. The wrath of God is beginning to be revealed, but not yet fully poured forth. As it was upon them, the Lord Jesus exposed their evil intent in their hearts. But his anger was yet mixed with grief, with grace. It says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry, but it was mixed with pity. He was truly the man of sorrows. He not only came to declare the truth, but he came to save. He came not to destroy. And so it is still today. That's why he came. To suffer and to die. He saw all that opposition around him from day to day. All the days that he lived upon this earth. But he was filled with compassion. When he saw the multitude, he was filled with compassion. Even for those that resisted his word. Those that hated him and opposed him. It didn't stop him. He went forth. He knew that there was not anyone who was able or willing to receive him. You see, in this history, we see man in his inability, in the man with the withered hand. But we see also, and very strongly there present, man in his unwillingness. Great opposition. Resistance against the word of God. The congregation, did you ever see yourself like that before God? Not only as unable to do what he commands, but have you seen beyond that and recognized something of that great unwillingness, enmity, resistance against the God of all grace? Stood before him not as a victim, but as a rebel. Dear congregation, have you ever seen that it's impossible for us not only to receive anything from God or do anything for God because we're unable, but have you seen that it is like that because we are unwilling at root, at the heart of the matter? The Lord Jesus was there surrounded by enmity and by distrust. And you've seen it many times. You've seen it also even in Peter. You've seen it also last week when we heard about Mary who did that anointing of the Lord Jesus out of love. And what was there around them? enmity and that distrust is also in your and my heart by nature. Did you ever see that? As the real cause of being unconverted and being not able to use the Lord's Supper. And in spite of all that, the Lord Jesus Christ still went forth. Have you ever stood amazed at that? Not only seeing how unable and unwilling they are to receive the grace and salvation of God, but how willing and able He was to go forth into the death of the cross in spite of all that. Yes, to conquer all that. To make us able and willing in the day of His power. Have you ever seen that, dear congregation? When you read in Scripture, not that God hasn't done what He could, but that we haven't done what we should do. Namely, to repent and believe the gospel in all simplicity. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the gift of God to a sinful world. Yes, but you say, who can do this? It's impossible. Unable? Unwilling? You're right. Maybe you didn't say it ever like this. Maybe you never, with your words, rebelled against God and stood Him in the face. But perhaps you thought it. It is indeed impossible. But perhaps you then ask, is it fair then to still demand it of people to repent and to believe the gospel when they have no power to do so? And then the answer based on Scripture is that it is fair. God is fair and just to demand of us even that which we cannot do. And we hope to see that in our second point. Possible with Jesus. And so the command, the loving invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this in remembrance of me, comes to us. It is, as it were, the Lord Jesus saying to those that put their trust in Him, stretch forth thy hand and come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Even though the Lord Jesus, as it were, says, I know you have no strength. You have nothing in yourself that would bring you to stretching forth your hand, making you able or even willing to come. It's impossible with man. But it's possible with God. It's possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question then, isn't it unfair or even cruel to ask us to do what we can't do? Is it fair to ask us to stretch forth our hand and to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those questions can fill our hearts and minds, and we can become overcome with doubts and fears. Perhaps we could even think, is it fair to ask unbelievers to prepare for the coming Lord's Day and for the Lord's Supper? How can they do this? It's impossible indeed. Well, is it impossible? Isn't this command coming to all to prepare ourselves? Meaning to examine ourselves. Not just how shall I partake of the Lord's Supper, but how shall I be right with God? Am I right with God? Not only am I ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, but am I ready to meet God and live? The Lord says in His Word, perhaps you could summarize the whole word with, stretch forth thy hand. Don't say it's impossible. But say it's impossible with men. Add these two words to it. For it is possible with God. It is possible through Christ. Don't say, we can't do it. But say, we can't do it by nature. We can't do it left to ourselves. Because by grace we can. By grace it is possible, indeed. In Mark 10:27, the Lord Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Striking how many times it says it that way, all things. It's so sad that there are still so many also in our midst that fail to see that. Not only among unbelievers, but so often among those that profess faith, that do take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, look too much to the impossibilities inside. And not enough to the Lord Jesus who speaks. As I said before, indeed, if you or I would tell this man, stretch forth thy hand, it's unfair and cruel indeed. Why? Well, we don't have the power to make it true. We don't have the power to make it happen. Therefore, we must remember who speaks. Not only then in that particular gathering, but even tonight, who is it who speaks these words? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, as well as tonight. Jesus says, then to that man, and tonight to us, for the word comes to us, stretch forth thy hand. If you could look away from man, not only the one who speaks, but also from ourselves, to Him who speaks. Jesus says, stretch forth thy hand. That makes all the difference, dear congregation. Jesus not only speaks, but also makes it happen. His word comes with power. Matthew 28:18, He said, before He ascended into the heavens, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. All power. And because of that all power, all things are possible. Even when we think it is impossible for us, then we go by our own thoughts and not by what God says. And therefore we read that this man stretched out his hand. He couldn't do it, and yet he did it. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. That moment. Not a week or a month or half a year later. That very moment. As the Lord Jesus earlier said, stand forth. And he stood up. Now the Lord Jesus says, stretch out thy hand. And he stretched out his hand. And so it is still today. For it's the very same Savior who speaks today. In the midst of our impossibilities, He comes there with His word. God not only commands in His law, He also provides for us in His gospel. All that He commands, He provides. He not only tells us, indeed, and truly so, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2. But also that there is life, that there is quickening, life-giving power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hath He quickened. How? With the word of truth. In other words, the Lord not only commands us to be perfect and to stretch forth our hand, but He immediately directs us to His perfect provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, because the Lord Jesus is man and God. When He speaks, it is actually Jehovah Himself who speaks. God the Father speaks. It is His word that came forth. He so loved this world, this sinful, wicked world, that He gave His only begotten Son, the living Word. that whosoever believeth should not perish. There's power, dear congregation, in His Word. There always was and there always shall be. And even now, evermore, in the New Testament time, even more than in the time of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus said it so clearly in John 5 verse 25. Verily, verily, there was a double oath. The hour is coming, He says, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now how can dead hear? And He speaks not only there about the judgment day, when the dead shall arise from the graves, but He says, and now is. He's speaking also of the spiritually dead that will arise by means of the Word, the voice of the Son of God, the Father speaking. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Perhaps you know that Augustine once prayed, he said, command as thou wilt, but give what thou commandest. He knew that God never commands us to do anything without providing everything for us to enable us and to make us willing to obey that command. And we read always to the Word that is by the Word of life. Augustine and all God's people know that the Word of God carries power. No matter who reads it, no matter who preaches it. Children, if your mom and dad read the Bible to you at home, it is God who speaks. If you read it yourself, it is God who speaks. He comes to you with His Word. Even tonight, it really is God Himself who speaks to you, to me, now. And the Word comes, stretch forth thy hand. He says it. But the second reason that this man with the withered hand could obey is because Jesus not only indeed was the Son of God, but He was man also, truly man. And as man, He obeyed on behalf of this man that had this withered hand. Jesus stretched forth His own hands and He undertook Himself to do for this man and for all such sinners as have come to faith to do for them what they would not and could not do. He came from heaven to suffer and to die for sinners, to do what you and I cannot and will not do, to do for this man what he couldn't do, even to do for these angry Jewish tribes that were sitting there. Perhaps some of them later may have come to conversion. We do not know. We know that among the scribes also there were those who came to faith. But this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. It's the central message of the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus humbled Himself and became, we read, obedient unto the death. He was obedient all through His life, even unto the death of the cross. And that's what we have confirmed, isn't it, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where the Lord Jesus says so emphatically, do this in remembrance of me. It's an impossible command indeed. If you just look at the first two words, do this. But not if we also look at the rest of it, and particularly the last two words, of me. In other words, look away from all your impossibilities in yourself, but look to me. Consider what I have done. Consider what I have gone through on behalf of sinners such as you are. I've perfectly obeyed the law, which you failed to do. Earned therewith eternal life for you. And at the end of my life, I paid a penalty that you deserve. I suffered and died your death, your hell, your condemnation, your curse. The law says, do this, obey, and you will live. And that is impossible. That way is closed. The covenant of works is broken. But the Lord Jesus came to take it for us. That's why the gospel says, do this in remembrance of me. Then it is not only possible, but certain. The Lord Jesus says, look to me. Remember what I've done. And what I'm still doing. At God's right hand, not only remember what I've done upon this earth, but also remember what I'm doing even now at the right hand of my Father in heaven. And that's for sinners. For rebels. Such as you and I are. But perhaps you say, but how shall I be part of it? By faith. Just as this man stretched forth his hand in faith. Hearing and believing the word of God, he did it. He was enabled, yes. But he did it. How? Well, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit making us both able and willing to do what we need to do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together to make possible what you and I cannot and will not do. That's what the Bible tells us. There is nothing lacking in the provision that God gives for sinners who cannot and will not do it of themselves. That's why we read Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Faith is a God-given hand to receive Christ himself and all that is his. Just like this man, by nature had a hand, he could not use it to receive anything. But hearing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hand, that useless, dead, dried up hand reached forth because Jesus spoke. In God the Father's providence and by the power of the Spirit, a triune God working it in this man, so he does it today, even today among us. He could do something, but he couldn't do by himself. He was commanded to do it, and Jesus spoke the word, and therefore he could do it. As Jesus said to another in Mark 5:21, be not afraid, only believe. The Lord Jesus says, take my word, trust my Spirit, and rest in my Father's providence. That you hear these words, dear congregation, is not by chance. But they come to you as all things come to you by God's fatherly providence. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to give us everything we need, to give us the crown by way of the cross, by way of looking to his suffering and dying Lord Jesus. Everything is provided, not only to become a believer, but also to live like one, and also to come this coming Lord's Day to the Lord's Supper, if indeed this is our life. If it cannot but look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot live without him, even partaking of the Lord's Supper, stretch forth thy hand, he says. Do not fear. Do not tremble at my word. And if you do, confess your sin. Stretch forth your hand to receive the bread and the wine. And indeed, we are not worthy of it. We have no right to it. Neither had this man. This man wasn't worthy of it. He had no right to it. But it was his privilege. And so it's our privilege in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worthiness doesn't lie in what we have done, but in what he has done. In his death is our life. Remember, his word has power. Power came with it, and so it is still today. May it be so with us. that we may hear the word as we hear it in our text. Stretch forth thy hand. Amen.